once again, disciples. I see people hugging one another. Knock that off. People greeting one another. Stop it. Go ahead, find your seat if you would. I love seeing you engage and connect together. I feel like now would probably be as appropriate time as any to say we're accepting donations for a new media computer. I don't know. I'm looking at the tech booth. I don't know if it was the computer that died or what it was. They're waving hands. I don't know what the hands mean, but I think they're accepting donations. Is how that goes. So if you weren't here or if you're joining us on video, our computer went dead in the middle of worship on a new song. So man, worship team, way to hold it together there, and good job. Great. So I'm so grateful to hang with you today, part three of our series, The Moses in Us All, and just a powerful time meeting together, finding the Moses in each of us and finding those corners and spaces in our lives where you have felt, I know that I have felt so many times this deep longing to just hear God say something to me. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, it's happened to me more times than I could possibly count. Whether it was, God, I just desperately need you to speak a word of comfort over my life. Or, God, I just desperately need you to tell me which way to go. I can't decide left or right. I need your help. Or whether it's, God, will you just show up in this relationship? I need you to speak. That burning desire to hear God say something. Whether it's you saying, like I have said so many times, come on, God, you got to speak up. I'm waiting for you. You got to speak up. And I find in my own life that my adoration for God and my willingness to follow him as the king of my life is often set free when I give myself permission to block out the noise of my life, to block out everything going on around me, and to simply rest in the presence of Jesus and wait for him to say something. Wait for him to speak. And I trust if you're like me, it's rare that you give that the right amount of time to just sit and let everything escape and hear God say something. And to find yourself falling in love with the presence of God and the voice of God. In his book, Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller writes an author's note at the very front of the book that really, if you never read the book and you just read the one page, you'd probably be okay. He says, I never liked jazz music because jazz music does not resolve. But I was outside the Baghdad Theater in Portland one night when I saw a man playing the saxophone. I stood there for 15 minutes and he never opened his eyes. After that, I liked jazz music. He goes on to unpack that a little bit and how that relates to our life with God in the next phrase as he writes, sometimes you have to watch somebody love something before you can love it yourself. Sometimes you just got to watch somebody love something before you can love it yourself. This deep desire and longing that's inside of you, and maybe you have pushed it down or pushed it away or drowned it out with noise, or maybe you're leaning into it in new and fresh ways that are giving you great inspiration. But this deep longing in you and me to hear the voice of God speak to us is not something to give up on and not something to settle for anything less than the real McCoy. God, I gotta hear you speak. So if I got to sit here another hour, another 8 hours, if I've got to clear my calendar until I hear from you, I'm waiting here for you, God. I'm not moving till I hear from you. These little moments offer you and I insights into the voice of God. A.W. Tozer, the famous pastor and author, once wrote, Lord, teach me to listen. The times are noisy and my ears are weary with the thousand raucous sounds which continuously assault them. Let me hear thee speaking in my heart. Let me get used to the sound of thy voice. It could have just as well have been written last week as it could have been written 75, 80 years ago as it was. The times are noisy and my ears are weary with a thousand raucous sounds which continuously assault them. There's never been a better time for you and I to lean into the voice of Jesus and to settle for nothing less than his voice, to enjoy his presence and to hear him speak right to us what he'd have for us to do. We're going to talk about hearing God's voice today, and I think we're going to be filled with hope and encouraged by his goodness to us. Before we get to all that, let me say a couple of welcomes. First of all, welcome to you who are new with us here for the first time. It seems every Sunday seems to be the first for somebody. So I'm glad you're here. If I haven't met you yet, I'd love to a little bit later. There's a welcome brochure in the seat pocket there nearby you. Grab that out. And that's our way to know that you're new. As soon as you open it up, powder sprays on your shirt. And we'll turn your shirt. No, I'm just kidding. None of that actually happened. But there is a brochure there. And just help you get to know us and figure out how to connect with us. And further, today happens to be the day of our quarterly newcomers luncheon. So maybe it's your first day and you already want to find out more. That'd be pretty quick for most, but we'd love to have you if that's not too quick for you. For those who've been around a little while and maybe haven't attended a newcomers luncheon yet, this is a perfect opportunity to not only meet some other newcomers, but to connect with some of our staff and our elders and hear a bit of the story of disciples. And really, above and beyond all of that, really find your place in the story and see what your next steps are. It would not be a good thing for you long term to just hold down a chair forever here. We want to get you engaged in the family. So 1 to 2 o'clock today, lunch and childcare are provided. And for those of you with toddlers, probably that second word, childcare, is enough to get you to come, right? Like another hour. So love, love, love to have you here. Hey, if you got a Bible, grab it out and turn to Exodus 13. There are some paperbacks in the seat racks there nearby you if you'd like that. And obviously, YouVersion is a great app. We really are proud of it and proud of what it does to get the Bible right nearby us. So grab that. I'm going to use a little different version today than typical. So if you're using a digital app for the scriptures and want to follow along the same, I'll be in the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version. It'll be very, very English of us today. And so we'll jump there. If you got a different version, it's great too. I think you'll find your way along just fine. So let's get to Exodus 13 and pray with me if you would as we begin. Oh, Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray as is becoming our custom around here, and we ask you to teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. And you've been teaching us your way from the minute we walked in the lobby and greeted people we didn't know to enjoying your presence in song and in prayer and being led physically even to raise hands or maybe to follow your leading to kneel. You've been teaching us your ways, O Lord. So we don't ask you to begin that now in your word. We ask you to continue that now in a little different way as we open your truth and your word. And we ask you to speak to us. So we're here, we're listening, we're looking forward to hearing from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So just before we get started, let me catch you up to speed if you're with us today for the first time in this series. Also, if you are not familiar with what stands between where we were last week and where we land today. So the last couple of weeks we've been in Exodus 3 and 4. And Moses has been called by God. He meets up with God's presence in the midst of a burning bush. God calls him to be the deliverer of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt. They've been enslaved by Egypt for a good long time. And God invites Moses to do that leading. Moses protests fairly violently, pushes back against God, says, God, I'm not your guy. Don't use me, for a myriad of different reasons. But nonetheless, God calls him, gives him some miraculous signs and wonders to really confirm what God's called in his midst and to lead him out with joy and courage. He grabs his brother Aaron and off they go to see Pharaoh. And God says, listen, Israel will follow you. Pharaoh, not so much. It's going to go great with Israel. It's not going to go great with Egypt, or at least they're going to follow him. Maybe it won't be great, but they will follow him. And we arrive today in chapter 13. You go, well, what did we skip over? We skipped over really chapters 7 through 11 are a pretty tightly packed section of scripture where the plagues come one after another, 10 plagues in all that God strikes on Egypt to try to rattle them to attention. There's more simply than rattling them to attention, in my view, that he's trying to do. I think he's showing Israel to his great power and the lengths that he will go to redeem his people back to his heart. Don't miss that in these plagues. It's often we read the plagues and we see an angry God who's out smiting Egypt. And such is not the case. We see a God so deeply committed to redeeming all things that he's willing to do just about everything to do it. And so there we pick up the story today in chapter 13. The plagues have come, 10 plagues in all, the last of those being the most violent and painful. He actually strikes dead the firstborn in each house, including the firstborn animal in each house. It is a bloody, difficult thing, but it's a foreshadowing as well of the length that God will go to take the firstborn's life as a sacrifice for the redemption God will pay for. And we get this beautiful foreshadowing to Jesus that God says, listen, you are not the only ones who will sacrifice your first sons for redemption. I'll do it myself. And we get this beautiful foreshadowing. But in the midst of all that, Israel, God says to Israel, make a mark on your doorpost with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And in that mark with the doorpost, when the angel of death comes through your village and your city, it will literally pass over your house and life will be granted to your firstborn. And so begins the beautiful picture of this Passover feast, one of the very feasts that the women's life group has been studying over the last several weeks and we'll pick up with the week of the 29th when we relaunch life groups. This Passover happens, and we pick up the story after this Passover celebration. So they have seen mighty miracles and signs of wonders of God. They have seen plagues that have worked their hardest to draw Egypt into the will of God in the redemption of all things. Israel has seen quite a show by this point. And we pick up the story in verse 17 of chapter 13. So chapter 13, verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. Goes on to say, for God thought, if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. I don't know if you're an underliner or a highlighter, but that's a good spot to underline and highlight. In the midst of everything that they've seen God do, in the midst of all the ways God has provided for them, God knows his people. And he says, I know that in the face of fear, in the face of obstacle, in the face of the Philistines, my people will turn tail and they will go back to slavery. Isn't that an amazing insight into your life and mine, that how many things we can see God work in and yet one thing goes wrong and how quickly we go back to slavery? You're not alone. There's a little Moses in us all. Amen. It goes on in verse 18. So God led the people by the roundabout way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up to the land of Egypt, prepared for battle. And Moses took with him bones of Joseph, who had required a solemn oath of the Israelites, saying, God will surely take notice of you, and then you must carry my bones with you from here. They set out from Succoth, and they camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Neither of them left its place in front of the people. If you're a note taker, there's a few things I think worth writing down today if you're not doodling away already. The first is this reality that after seeing God's power, Israel was prone to wander. Israel was prone to wander. And I think if you've grown up in any sort of religiosity or religious society, you may have had an experience similar to mine where your proneness to wander was one of those things you kept buried real deep and real quiet. You don't ever talk about your proneness to wander. Largely out of shame, largely out of probably a deep desire that you love God. You don't want to do that, or at least you know God's almighty and powerful and worthy of trust. And yet you know that you have this proneness to wander. And one of the beautiful things about the Moses in us all is this ability and this invitation of God for you and I to raise our hands in moments of proneness to wander and say, God, I'm about to wander off. Like a mom with a kid in a grocery store. Remember grocery stores when we were kids, they had a toy aisle. I don't think they really have the toy aisle anymore. Maybe we've patterned our kids to never go down that aisle. And you get closer to the toy aisle and kids would disappear. And now as our kids are older, you know, we get to the frozen food section, which is like, you know, all the foods that will kill you come frozen. Have you ever noticed this? If it comes frozen, it's likely to kill you sooner or later. And we get to the frozen section. My kids are like, pizza, ice cream, tater tots. Pizza, ice cream, tater tots. Give them to me, right? And even in our spiritual lives, we have this proneness to wander. And what if you and I leaned into that just enough to say, in those moments, God, I'm coming to this moment where I'm so tempted to fall back into sin. God, I know that I'm prone to wander. There's a little bit of Israel in me. God, would you lead me the long way around? Would you just lead me the long way around so I'm not given to wander? Because I don't know about you, but I gave in, and I love to capitalize on blaming others for my own temptation, but it's only me who gives in to this belief that God sits in heaven when I wander with an angry fist or a disappointed finger waving it at me and saying, you're a bad boy, Stu. You've done a real bad thing, and now I'm going to let you go back to slavery. Like a dog turning tail and running into his house when he's been a bad, bad puppy. Well, guess what, people? We ain't puppies. We're a masterpiece of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works he designed a long time ago. And so when we enter those moments of proneness to wander, God says, hey, I've got a long way around, like Corinthians 10:13 tells us, that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but I'm faithful to provide a way out of it each time, to give you a way to get out of that thing, that proneness to wander. Robert Robinson, way back in 1758, they tell me if you quote something old, it makes you sound smart. That's pretty old, right? There you go. I don't even think my dad's that old. See if my dad's listening. Love you, Dad. Prone to wander, he writes. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I grew up singing that song. And I grew up thinking, man, I wonder if I could say that here. Well, I could sing it because everyone else is singing it. But I wonder if I could say it. Well, friends, you're prone to wander. I know it, you know it, and I'm prone to wander too. And it's not new. It wasn't new with Israel, and it didn't get finished with Israel. Many years later, 1758, still prone to wander. And here we are in 2017, and you and I are still very prone to wander. And so our hearts cry out to be, God, lead me the long way around. Lead me the long way around that I might not wander, that I might not run in the face of fear. And then something turns here at the beginning of chapter 14 that I think you'll feel as I have felt hope rise in a pretty special way. Look at how chapter 14 begins. So he set the stage that his people, in spite of all the wonderful things they've seen, and in spite of everything God has done in them and to them and through them and for them and with them, and you get it. They're still prone to wander, but in chapter 14 it begins, and these words that ring out in Exodus so many times that if you've read it before, they probably fall off the back of your brain as if they aren't even there, but they are so profound. Then the Lord said to Moses. Like the Lord spoke to him in the midst of all that. In the midst of his people being prone to wander, in the midst of God knowing they would likely sin, God speaks into the heart of Moses. He says, tell the Israelites to turn back and to camp in front of Pi Hiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall camp opposite it by the sea. And Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they're wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness is closed in on them. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, God says, and he will pursue them so that I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and all of his army. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Lord. And now catch this. This is so cool. And they did so. Right? They've been delivered out of Egypt. They've been walked out of slavery. They've seen signs and miracles. They've been in the presence of God. They've seen burning bushes and hands falling off and water turned into blood and locusts. I hate crickets and all of these things. And God's taken firstborn and he's passed over Israel. And time and time and time again, God has delivered them and saved them. And yet it's not until someone in the midst hears the voice of God that they did what God said. It was only going to happen when they heard the voice of God. And they did so. I mean, just like that, God's done all of this. And just like that, we turn this corner. And we connect these dots between 13, 17 of God knows their proneness to wander, and they'll probably just run off to the point where Moses comes back to them and says, yep, Egypt's coming for us. They're closing in on us. They've got their 60 best chariots and their hundreds of men, and they're coming to wipe us out. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn around and we're going to face them head on. It's quite a turnaround for Moses, the young man who is ill-equipped to lead them. The young man who's called to lead Israel, but isn't really even raised as an Israelite. He's raised an Egyptian. The young man who's a convicted murderer that everybody knows has this temper and will kill at will. This guy who's too timid to speak up when he's supposed to, so he has to bring his brother with him to do the talking for him. God hadn't called Moses out because of his courage. God certainly didn't call Moses out because of his patience with humankind. He definitely didn't call him out because he was the perfect Israeli. I'm convinced God called him out because Moses had a tendency to hear God's voice and to listen in and to lean in and to not really do a whole lot till he heard God speak. And this is the invitation for you and I. This is the Moses in all of us that God longs to see you and I push toward, to become a people that, yes, we look for God's presence in a situation. Yes, absolutely. We long for his leadership in the day and in the night alike. And yes, we obey his commands. And yes, we put a community of brothers and sisters around us. And yes, we live wisely. But at the end of the day, that you and I become a people that do not move until we've heard God speak. This is the invitation of the living God in your life and mine. And the Lord said to Moses. What's the last thing the Lord said to you? I've been guilty so much of my life to say, well, I remember back when I was 17 and the Lord said something to me. And I'm still walking in the vision of a 17-year-old. What a shame to be at my age and still be living in the vision of a 17-year-old. I'm pretty convinced that you and I can't walk in what God would have for you and I to walk in tomorrow until we hear what God has to say today. What a shame to walk in the vision and the simple calling of 25 years ago. And it's not that God reverses callings or takes them out. Of course he does not. But what a shame to still be standing on the things God said to us then and not have had any new revelation in our lives to support it, to develop us, to cause us to bend an ear to God and say, God, I won't move today until I hear from you. A.W. Tozer writes later in that same book I quoted earlier, The Pursuit of God. He says the whole Bible supports this idea that God is speaking. Not God spoke, but God is speaking. He is, by his nature, continuously articulate. He fills the world with his speaking voice. You and I don't have to go hunt it down, right? He's there for us. There used to be a song that we would sing in church, I Found Jesus, and I used to make fun of it because that's one of my great weaknesses. But I used to make fun of it like, you found Jesus. Where was he? Hiding in your closet? Was he under your bed? Good for you. You found him. You sought him out and you discovered him. And I know the sentiment behind it is that we seek hard after the heart of God. But this encouragement that we get once again from a godly, godly man is that his world is filled with his speaking voice. Your challenge and mine is simply to lean into it and to hear it. A transformed life that impacts nations begins with a trained ear that hears God. See, all the signs and wonders in the world and all the confirmations in the world and even a really great communications director on your team like Aaron, like some of us need to have somebody send our tweets for us, right? And even somebody who leads you through it and even God's presence in the day and night, and even God's provision of food and water, all of that is wonderful and beautiful. And yet the difficulty in all of that is, as Israel has proven, all of that is not enough to get you and me to obey. You wonder why your life's not being transformed at times. You wonder why you find it so hard to obey God's word and God's way. I don't think you and I have trained our ear to hear the voice of God well enough. To simply say, I want to hear from you. I want to hear what you have to say. This past week, I was invited to sit in on the meeting of a church's leadership team. I was honored by the invitation. That's a pretty vulnerable place to invite somebody into. Things get said in a leadership team meeting that don't typically go outside those doors. It's a new church plant in the general Sacramento region, and had a little bit of relationship with them. They're about a year and a half in, and they started much like we did, with about five or six people in a living room, and had big dreams and big passions and big ideas of what they felt like God might use them to do in their city, and it just hasn't panned out like that. It's this constant way God knocks the edges off my character. Nobody ever calls me to come speak to talk about how to get it right in church. They just call me to come speak on how to screw it up for 5 years and live to talk about it. So that's my role in the kingdom is, here's how you stay alive. They go, awesome, that's really encouraging. Thanks. I go, thank you, Lord. Am I humble enough yet? Can I talk about winning? Please, winning. Right? It's a pretty old reference. Good job, pop culture people who giggled. They called me to come sit in, and on the way there, I was armed with the Lord's word that he spoke over us last week in his text of just attending to the presence of God. And knowing that God's presence is in the car ride there and in the meeting. And so I said, okay, God, I'm not taking any four quadrant leadership posts with me. As if you know me, you know I always have those handy. I'm not taking any agendas. I'm not taking any leadership training. God, I'm just going to show up and attend to your presence and try to lean into what you might have me to say to them. Because the worst thing I could do is go in there and start pontificating and making soliloquies and not encourage or help. So I made a point to go a little bit early, and I thankfully had a little gap in my schedule, and I went up about 2 hours early to the meeting, and I sat at a little pizza parlor and just spent some time praying and just saying, God, your presence is here. I want to be attentive to your presence tonight. God, please, I'm a pretty slow learner, and I'm a bit of a lunkhead, and I'm hard-headed, and I'm stubborn, and you ever known anyone like that? Do you need a mirror? I can give you one. And I just showed up and said, God, I want to be attentive to your presence. And I want to hear what you have to say. And so being the out loud processor that I am, I thought I got to shut up during this meeting. So I took a legal pad with me and I just took notes for the whole meeting of what they were saying and all, you know, all the things I wanted to say, you know, along the way. Oh, that'd be a great tweet. And you know, this and that. And I filled 2 pages of notes. And at the end of the meeting, I had been largely quiet. And they said, all right, well, you took a whole lot of notes. You're making us a little nervous, pal. You want to share what's going on? And all I heard the Lord say was, They got the business side down, but they haven't figured out how to be family. They had minutes and they had budgets and they had committees. And I mean, they had more committees than we have people. I mean, I was amazed. They're a small church. They got about 15 to 25 people who join them on a typical Sunday. And they kind of had a committee for everything. And they're trying earnestly to do the right thing. And I just felt like the Lord said, my heart for you would be family. And so I said a few things about that, and the meeting ended, and I got up and went, well, God, I just try to be attentive to your presence. And as I'm walking out, the host of the meeting and the pastor of the meeting grabbed me by the arm and said, hey, would you stick around a little while? We've already taken your whole night. Could you stick around just a little while longer? We need to talk to you about family. And I stayed till Jen was texting me, are you okay? Are you alive? I said, yeah, it's going to be a late one, babe. And I get home till after midnight, just leaning into them. And it was miraculous, the things the Lord wanted to speak over them. There, a particular church meets on Saturday nights. So as you might imagine, I was specifically thinking about them last night. And the words of Moses ran through my head, and the Moses in us all just kept percolating through my head and heart. And this Moses who must have carried with him the shame of being a murderer, and must have carried with him the inadequacy of being raised Egyptian, and must have carried with him the inadequacies of not being a good speaker. And I thought to later in chapter 14, as Moses did what they said, and then the Israelites come back to Moses in chapter 14 and verse 11, and they say these words that must have been a knife to the heart of Moses when they say, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out here to die in the wilderness? Can you imagine what a shot to the gut that would be for a convicted murderer to be accused of leading a whole nation out to murder them in the desert? They knew what they were saying. They were hitting them below the belt, and they knew it. And a transformed Moses arrives. And Moses says in just a few verses later, verse 13, but Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will accomplish. And see the deliverance the Lord will accomplish. And over the course of those several hours with them, I just hoped and prayed and tried to attend to the presence of God that they would see the deliverance that the Lord had promised for them as a church. So last night I was thinking of them and doing some final work on these notes for today. And I just shot the pastor a quick little text and said, how was the night? Been praying for you, you know, something along those lines. You know, halfway a little, you know, it's kind of the relational feel out. Like, did I say too much the other night? Or do you just don't want to talk to me? You ever sent that text before? No, really? He texts me back and he says this. He says, Stu, it was one of the best nights we've ever had. We heard from the Lord. And I just went, oh, that's better than anything I could have ever said or brought. They heard from the Lord. He went on to say this. I didn't quite know what to make of it. He said, I would never compliment a fish for knowing how to swim in water. But I just want you to know that you're doing exactly what you were born to do. I'm glad to be under your influence. Being the snarky one that I am, I texted him back. I said, am I the fish or the water? And it just reminded me of something else, that Moses's role, yeah, he had been called to deliver out Israel. He'd been called to do some great things for God. But you know what he had really been called to? To keep a listening ear to God. Because he didn't actually have to do anything. God was going to lead the way. They had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they were about to get manna on the ground. And they were going to get a vision of the promised land. And they were going to get Rahab later to help them. And God had lined out everything. You know what God really called Moses to do? You know what God really wanted Moses to do? Just keep listening. Just keep listening to my voice, Moses. Just keep regurgitating the things that I say to you. Keep an attentive ear to my heart, because without that in your life, you can have everything else I will do for you, from provision to signs and wonders to miracles to all the leadership in the world, and none of it will get you to follow my lead like hearing my voice. I challenge you this week, get away to a quiet place and have enough courage to say, God, I ain't moving till I hear your voice. And it may take hours for you to clear your head. And if you're anything like me, you're going to go through seasons in that moment where you think, well, maybe I should do something. Maybe I should journal, or maybe I should read my Bible, or maybe I should sing a worship song. And then you're going to get really mad that God's not speaking up. Like, God, I'm here. I've done my part. Speak up. And God's just going to continue to empty your heart and soul of all the distractions and all the noise and all the clamoring. And you're not going to enter his grace. You're not going to enter his presence with a finger waving in your face or a fist waving in the air, but a gracious and merciful God longing to meet with you. For you and I to bear in mind that there's a Moses in us all, and that your deep desire and my deep desire to hear him speak is from God. Don't put it out. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we long to hear your voice. We long to hear you speak to us right from your heart. And yes, God, we want to be wise with that. And we want to be sure that we confirm that against Scripture. And yes, God, we want to be sure that we have a community of saints around us to help us discern your voice. And yes, God, we want to make wise decisions. We want to do all that. But God, at the end of the day, we don't want to do any of that until we've heard your voice. That we've heard you say what you long for us. That we've heard you say what it is we're to care about and think about and move after. Your love is breaking through darkness. Your love is the only force in all of the universe with the power to redeem us back to you and to redeem creation back to your heart. So, Father, speak to us in this moment. Give us that grace that we might hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.